Good morning and welcome. I feel better if I don't sound any better, so just bear with me this morning and we'll try to do the best that we can to bring to our attention some things that will be beneficial to us. You can be turning to 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to be using just a couple of verses there as a part of our introduction this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to lead you down a pathway, I suppose, to get to where we need to be this morning, or where I'd like us to be, at least. Tomorrow is the last Monday in the month of May. It was formerly called Decoration Day, but in about 1868, it was changed to Memorial Day. And originally, it was to honor the soldiers that fell in the Civil War. In 1868, flowers were first placed on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. And by 1890, some 22 years later, it was observed by all the northern states, but the southern states did not observe Memorial Day. It wasn't until after World War I when the significance was changed to just those who had fallen, from those who had just fallen during the Civil War, to any soldiers of the U.S. who had died in any conflict, that it took on the larger significance that it holds today. It was originally set on May the 30th each year until 1928. When Congress passed the Uniform Holidays Bill and moved the observance to that last Monday of May, regardless of the particular date. That was done to create a three-day federal holiday, and most people will tell you that know of such things that it was probably that shift in the timing of it to create that three-day federal holiday that also somewhat in the mind of the public changed their thinking with regard to it. Prior to that time, it was not considered a holiday. It was a day of remembrance, a day of memorial. And from that time forward, in the minds of some, at least, it has become to mark the beginning of summer, the end of school, and has become a time of celebration of water sports, and barbecues, and outdoor activities of those kinds. We're not assembled this morning to hold a service to honor fallen soldiers. We're here to worship and to honor instead a risen Savior. But I'd like us for just a moment to think about Memorial Day in its other significance, the one that it should have, to understand and appreciate and remember those whose service to our country has enabled us to worship that risen Savior today without fear of oppression or of persecution. And even if we're conscientious objectors to service ourselves, I think there should be some level of honor and respect and remembrance that is due to those who've paid the ultimate sacrifice in the giving of their lives. So for those of any of our armed forces, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, the National Guard, Veterans Day is yours in November, because it honors those who serve. But Memorial Day is not really about living soldiers and their service to their country. It's about those who lost their lives. Nonetheless, for those of you who serve, may I say thank you. And I want to make this connection is in between those who currently serve and have served to those who are being honored tomorrow through Memorial Day. Obviously, if you're in the hearing of my voice, you did not die in the service to your country. But I would quickly point out that you made the same commitment as those who did die in service to their country. And so by the divine providential grace or just good fortunes, you're still here, and we thank you for your service that enables us to keep freely worshiping our great God. I want to move from that to the importance of remembering. Because I think any soldier who has forfeited his life doesn't want necessarily a parade, but would want to be remembered. So that one of the keys to properly honoring those who have died for us and in our stead is the importance of remembering. If we fail to remember the sacrifices that were made, we cannot honor them or live appropriate in any way that is proportional to their value. It's not my purpose today to equate the sacrifices made by servicemen and their families or by servicewomen and their families to the ultimate sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I do believe there are some parallels. It is my purpose today to cause us to acknowledge that we truly honor the sacrifices of servicemen or our Savior by remembering them. And when we fail to remember the sacrifices that were made to purchase our freedom to worship in any way that we please, or in the case of our Savior, our freedom from sin, we soon take those sacrifices for granted and fail to live in ways that honor those sacrifices. Now look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter, the first chapter, and understand that it has always kind of jumped out at me that after he lists the Christian graces in verses 1 through 7, I believe it is, yes, and he says in verse 8 that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That the next thing he says, so that if we're not adding these to our faith, if we're not growing and progressing, we are useless and unfruitful. Notice what verse 9 says about the cause. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, cannot see at all or cannot see far enough, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. He says, if you're useless, if you're unfruitful, the reason is you either can't see or you can't see far enough back to remember what it cost to purchase your freedom from sin. Because if we can see, and if we can see far enough back in that mind's eye of faith to be able to remember the sacrifice that Christ made to purchase our freedom from sin, and thus remember that, it's going to motivate us to live in a different way. So he connects this blindness, this short-sightedness, and this forgetfulness to becoming, unfruitful and useless to the master. So we honor the sacrifice of Christ by remembering it each Lord's Day through the observance of this memorial. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, this memorial that we partake. If we fail to understand the significance of Memorial Day tomorrow, it's going to affect not only how we use tomorrow, but how we feel about the freedoms that we enjoy through those sacrifices. And if we fail to remember the sacrifice of Christ, it's going to influence how we live and whether or not we do so in a way that honors that sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we've read this passage a number of times. And I want us to go back there this morning. I was thankful that Chris didn't read it this morning before the Lord's Supper, but took us to Luke's account, because I wanted to look at some things from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with you this morning. This is not a lesson on the Lord's Supper per se, but rather what I want us to concentrate on is the purpose of the supper. And getting us to remember, and through that remembrance, living in a way that is appropriate and gives honor to the sacrifice that made the memorial necessary. Read with me in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I want to start in verse 23, but then we're going to back up and look more carefully at some other verses. In verse 23, Paul recounts what it is that he received from the Lord. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, in both those verses, he specifically says that this is to be done in the future in remembrance. I think sometimes we want to make the Lord's Supper into more than it was intended to be. The human nature is to create pageantry, but that's often associated with paganism. And so he's not trying to create some sort of pagan pageantry feast here. It's a simple, sweet memorial designed to cause us, to help us, and to promote our remembrance. He doesn't want us to forget the price that was paid in order to provide us with salvation. That's not some sort of morbid thing where he wants us to be constantly having the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns and his shredded back in our minds, but rather to appreciate what he was willing to give, how much love there was, so that we would be caused to want to reciprocate. In verse 26 he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He wants us to remember the death. Not the specific details and the gruesomeness of it, but the price that was paid for us. How much love there was that produced that willingness in him to give his life. Obviously, there are some parallels between the original intent of Memorial Day and our Christian Memorial Day, which is every first day of the week. To proclaim the Lord's death is to remember and to give honor to that death. So each Sunday is to be His memorial day. Now, I only stress that to get us back to the verses that led up to this. Go back to the 20th verse of 1 Corinthians 11. And note the reading there. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. No, I can't do that either. I want to go back to verse 17. He says, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Their coming together should have been for the better, but it wasn't. Okay, Paul, why is that? "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Jesus didn't die so that we or any body of believers could be divided and have factions among us." He says in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you in order that those who approve may become evident to you." He says, by these factions, it's going to become evident to you that you're not what you're supposed to be. And that's a good thing only if it produces change. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He begins this letter by saying, "I hear that there are divisions among you," and that's not good. He wanted them to be one. So he begins this instruction on the Lord's Supper by pointing out that there was a problem. There was a problem because of the divisions and the resulting factions that came out of that division. And it affected their partaking of the supper and the benefits they should have derived from it. So he says in verse 20, "Because of these things, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." It should have been, but in their case, it wasn't. Verse 21 says, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." We'll come back to that in just a second. Verse 22, "What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I shall not praise you." The Corinthians had denigrated this, what should have been a sacred remembrance, into a common and possibly a drunken feast. I say possibly because the word matheo in the Greek language can mean and be translated as drunkenness, or it can just mean that you are fully satiated with regard to thirst. I've been taking all this cold medicine, and over the last few days I noticed that my fingers were shriveling up and the skin was peeling off of them. I had become dehydrated. Okay, when I become fully hydrated again, when I have become well drunk, my fingers will go back to their normal condition and level of dexterity to some degree as well. So matheo can just mean that you have had enough to drink. You are full, and that seems to be the indication here, because he talks about those who are hungry as opposed to those who are full, and those who are without something to drink, and those who have drunk fully. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they turned it into a drunken feast, although that is a possibility as well. The context just doesn't simply give us enough information to be dogmatic about either of those two particular applications of the interpretations and applications of the text. Now, in turning what should have been a memorial into this common feasting, they failed to honor its purpose and thus have become guilty of the blood of Christ. Drop down in your text to verse 27. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and eats the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," that is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were doing it in a factious, divisional way, and apparently that included that some were being excluded from the supper itself. Some have already eaten, and some show up and there's nothing left. And it is evident to me, at least, that this may well have been intentional. That because of these factions and these divisions that existed, there was some intentional eating of the supper all up before others had a chance to partake at all. But what I want you to be aware of is, as it says in verse 27, because they had done it in an unworthy manner, they were going about it in the wrong way. Because of that, verse 27 says, they become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now that phrase, becoming guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord, reminded me of something. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, the audience there on the day of Pentecost were told that they had crucified the Son of God, that they were in effect guilty of the blood of Christ. But if you go back to Matthew 27 and verses 20 as well as verse 25, those people who were crying out for the blood of Christ to Pilate were willing to say, His blood be upon us and our descendants. So bloodthirsty were they that they were willing to accept the blood of this innocent man on themselves. We'll take the responsibility for it even to our descendants if they could just have him crucified. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, I find it fascinating that the Jewish rulers accused the apostles of trying to lay this man, still Jesus, you're trying to lay this blood upon us. His blood. You're trying to put his blood upon us. Well, who should it be placed upon other than those Jewish leaders who incited the people and said, his blood be upon us and our descendants? Now, you and I understand that. We look back and say, how could they say such a thing? How could they do such a thing? But listen carefully to what he's saying to the Corinthians. When you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you become guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that any different? So it is a very serious thing that we do when we observe the supper. Now at this point I want to make something very clear to you. Verse 27 is talking about how they partook of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we want to get off the rails a little bit and say, well, I'm not worthy to partake of supper. I've done some terrible things this week. I've sinned. I know it. And my mind's just not right. I don't need to partake the Lord's Supper this morning. You're missing the point. When you go back and look through 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1, we note the division that existed in this church. In chapter 2, they are accused, and rightfully so, of being spiritually immature and carnal in their thinking. In chapter 4, they are accused of being superior, arrogant, or puffed up, so their attitudes are not right. In chapter 5, they refuse to discipline one that they should have, and instead have become arrogant about it, and kept him within their fellowship, rather than dealing with his sin as they should have. In chapter 6, there are brethren who are going to law with one another. The latter part of chapter 6, the warnings against sexual immorality tend to make us think that there was immorality beyond just the one man in chapter 5. That needed to be addressed in Corinth. In chapter 10, they're accused basically of idolatry. Now, if sin makes us unworthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper, Paul would have just told them, so you don't need to be taking it. But that's not what he said. He said they were going about it in the wrong way. Verse 27 says, in an unworthy manner. Unworthily, some translations utilize that word. It's an adverb modifying the manner of partaking, not the condition of one's own heart. So in verse 27, when he says, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner has become guilty of the body and blood, he's not talking about the sinfulness of the partaker. He's talking about the impropriety of how he's partaking. The Corinthians were full of sin. And yet it was the manner of their partaking that is being corrected here. They are not told to abstain from partaking because of their sinfulness. Now, how could the Lord's people become so corrupt in mind and body and spirit? I want you to notice very carefully the connection that is made in this text between their failures to partake of the Lord's Supper in the right way and for the right reasons to their overall sinfulness. Look at the text, beginning with me, if you would, in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So let him. What does that mean? In the way that Paul has described that he received the Lord from the Lord and had given to them. Again, it's not talking about the condition of the man's heart. So let a man examine himself with regard to how it is that he's partaking, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now, this gets a little bit technical, but I think if you'll follow with me, it's easy enough to understand and profitable to our understanding. There are three different versions of the same Greek word being utilized in this text. Unfortunately, most of the translations render all three of them as judge or some form of that word. So when he says here, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, verse 30, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. I want to emphasize verse 30. I'll get back to the Greek word in just a second. Verse 30 says, for this reason. What reason? They weren't getting the benefits from the Lord's Supper that they should have been getting. Why? Because they weren't doing it for the right reasons and in the right ways, and therefore it didn't produce what it should have, which was growth and development. And faithfulness in the Lord in the same way that 2 Peter chapter 1, when we noticed it connected to the Christian graces earlier in the beginning of our lesson. He says, for this reason, because you're not doing it in the right way for the right reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. What does that mean? They fail to remember the sacrifice and honor it as they should, and that promoted spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness, and spiritual death in Corinth. That's how important the supper is. He's tying all of their spiritual problems to this one. When he says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick and sleep. Now, back to our Greek term that I wanted you to notice. Verse 31 says, but if we judged ourselves rightly, that's diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, if you're trying to spell the anglicized word of the Greek language. Diakrino means to evaluate. If we evaluate ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. That's krino, K-R-I-N-O, and that means condemned. So if we go through and read that verse using the definitions of those words rather than the words themselves, For if we evaluate ourselves rightly, we should not be condemned. But if we are condemned, because it's krino again, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we might not be condemned along with the world. That's katakarino. And it means to condemn along with others. So he says, if we evaluate ourselves rightly with regard to how it is that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we won't be condemned. But if we don't, we're going to be condemned along with the world, even though we're Christians, going through some semblance of the Lord's Supper, though doing it for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. So that which was supposed to have been an aid to them by remembering the sacrifice of Christ and was through that then caught to promote within them the ability to honor Him in their lives in the way that they lived was having exactly the opposite effect. Because they didn't remember and they didn't utilize the supper in the way that it was supposed to be used, He ties all of their other sins back to this failure to remember and honor the Lord by partaking of the Lord's Supper in the right way and for the right reason. Whatever your sins may be this morning, even if they're causing division, even if they're being carnal and are spiritually immature, being spiritually immature, even if you're being arrogant and feeling yourself superior to everyone else, even if you're failing to practice discipline and accepting of sin rather than removing it, or being overly litigious, or even if you're practicing some form of sexual immorality or some other form of idolatry and failing to put God first, as a child of God, it could be that all of those sins are tied back to one root cause: failing to remember and failing to honor the sacrifice of the Lord until He comes. As you celebrate tomorrow, in whatever ways that you do, and I understand how celebrate can be used relative to a memorial. We celebrate the feast divine. I get that. But a memorial is also a somber remembering and deep appreciation that seeks to honor a sacrifice that has been made. So in whatever way you celebrate tomorrow, please remember those who sacrificed to make the life that we now enjoy and the life that we may even enjoy tomorrow as we celebrate possible. Remember those who purchased your freedom with their lives. Remembering them, appreciating their sacrifice, because it's the right and it's the honorable thing to do. But I hope you understand the reason that I'm dwelling on that as much as I have this morning is because of its illustrative value and showing us how it is that we can fail to remember and appreciate the sacrifice of the Lord in providing for us freedom from sin, salvation from eternal damnation. We need to always remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that He made to purchase our freedom from the just penalty of our own sins. Remember and honor that sacrifice each and every Lord's Day by partaking of the supper in the right way for the right reasons. I want to leave you with one final passage from Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And this passage has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper and everything to do with the Lord's Supper. We've read these few verses in the 4th chapter of Ephesians a number of times. But I want you to think about as we read them again together this morning. that connection back to the supper. And how that if we fail to remember that which was purchased through the sacrifice becomes less valuable to us. Either in life or in our spiritual lives. So Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. May I interject there in a way that honors the sacrifice that enables you to walk as a Christian. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those words should mean something to us. Obviously so, but I think they should mean even more to us when we connect them back to what it is that we're supposed to remember and how we're supposed to honor it, not just by taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but in how we live Monday through Saturday, that we would walk worthily in a way that honors that sacrifice. So as we're about to, in just a moment, sing the song that is for your encouragement, let's all be resolved to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes each Lord's Day. But for every Monday through Saturday, to live in such a way as to honor that sacrifice and what it was designed to produce within us. Not only the freedom from sin, but the dedication of our hearts and our lives to His cause in living for Jesus. If we can help you in some way this morning to be right with God, now's your chance. You come while we stand and while we sing.